You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show, coming at you at the bottom of the hour here on this Thursday, July 21st. My good friend, Father Allen Carter, First Cup Theology, and we're going to have a guest with us along with Father Allen, and that's the seminarian who's assigned to be with him at his parish this summer, his brand new parish, Saints Peter and Paul Catholic Church in Danville, Kentucky. Danville, the home of Center College, beautiful little quiet southern town, and Father Allen getting his feet wet there, and Sean Bohack, who's been with him, will be on. We'll be talking about zombies, among other things, so we'll keep you guessing at that. I still have not followed my children's advice and watched The Walking Dead. I know there are those who even argue there are profound Catholic themes in The Walking Dead. Not sure I know what they're talking about. I know there's a lot of flesh eating, but I don't think that's what they're talking about. I don't think, you know, Eucharistic elements in The Walking Dead. That would be interesting. Anyway, so we'll talk about that. I want to get back into the readings for today from the prophet Jeremiah and also from the Gospel of Matthew. Talk a little bit more about what the new apostolic nuncio, Archbishop Christophe Pierre, appointed by Pope Francis to be the go-between, as a nuncio does, between countries' bishops and the Vatican, and we'll also talk about Stephen Colbert just a little bit and how he's now, at least for the short term, dancing with a guy who brung him, which I think is actually pretty smart. So all that coming up on the program today. 573-4BREAD-4, if you want to be a part, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Our question of the day, it would be Robin Williams' 65th birthday today. And, he's been deceased now almost 2 years, which is hard to believe. August of 2014, when he, overwhelmed with depression, addiction, and other demons, of course, took his own life. So we'll pray for the repose of his soul, and we'll remember fondly some of his greatest work. So your favorite Robin Williams film, 573-4BREAD-4. 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or post your thoughts on Facebook or on Twitter. I'm a little anxious trying to trust the Lord today with my 18 and 19-year-old daughters, who are going to be driving to visit my oldest daughter, who lives in Raleigh, North Carolina. So they're heading out on about an 8-hour car trip, just the two of them, 18 and 19 years old. I mean, I still remember, I guess I was 19, maybe I was 20. Yeah, I think I was 20 when I went and took my own road trip from Kentucky to Mississippi to visit, well, she was my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, who was spending a summer as a youth ministry intern at a Methodist church in Jackson, Mississippi. So I have to keep that perspective. You know, it's easy sometimes to forget things that you did at a particular age. Now your children want to do them and so forth. But so yesterday I was getting the oil changed on the vehicle that they were taking with them. And I don't know what happened. I thought I was overdue for an oil change. And I got there, and just when I pulled into this little quick oil change place, had my coupon and all that stuff, discovered when they were about halfway into the oil change, looked up at the sticker and realized that my daughter's boyfriend, who happens to be a mechanic, had actually changed the oil back in June. So I was about 1,500 miles early, cost myself some money. So I need to be a little bit more tuned in to the sticker in the upper left-hand part of my window. And my daughter's dating a mechanic, which, good friends, he's from a family that we're very, very fond of. a mechanic family. As I've told my daughter, having a mechanic associated with the family, you may have to get by permission if you guys ever break up. It's kind of nice to have a mechanic. But I was shocked at the cost of an oil change yesterday. I mean, they did replace one of my wiper blades for $12. But he comes to me in the window and says, sir, that'll be $56. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I had a coupon. They said, okay. Didn't see that there. $10 off. It'll be $46. I'm like, how much is an oil change regularly? And they said something like, I forget what they said, $41.99 or something like that. What? I gotta find a new oil change place. Anyway, looking at the readings for today, as we look into the first reading from the prophet Jeremiah, we've been in the prophets for several weeks. We spent a couple days earlier this week in the book of Micah, and then yesterday and today in the book of Jeremiah. Yesterday was about Jeremiah's initial call. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. A prophet to the nations, I appointed you. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah says, I do not know how to speak. And there's this whole beautiful and tender and poignant encounter in which the Lord helps Jeremiah with his feelings of youthfulness and inadequacy by promising that he would place the words in his mouth. Though they would not be words of comfort and tenderness, they would be words of chastisement for the people. This is why prophets didn't typically want the job, is because they would have to speak truth to their own people, calling them out of their spiritual malaise or their idolatry, in their injustice to fidelity. Jeremiah 2, another sort of tender image, but this one, today's reading, not so much about God's tender call to Jeremiah, but it's his yearning for his own people, expressed through the prophet. This word of the Lord came to me, go cry out this message for Jerusalem to hear. And then the Lord says this about his love for Jeremiah or for Israel and their failure to reciprocate. I remember the devotion of your youth, how you loved me as a bride, following me in the desert in a land unsown. Sacred to the Lord was Israel, the first fruits of his harvest. Should any presume to partake of them, evil would befall them, says the Lord. When I brought you into the garden land to eat its goodly fruits, you entered and defiled my land. You made my heritage loathsome. This is a theme, by the way, that begins to predominate through the prophets the deeper you get into the Old Testament, is this spousal or marital analogy between Israel and the people. We talked about this recently with Hosea, a whole book dedicated to Hosea's marriage to the unfaithful bride Gomer. Love that name. That became an object lesson of sorts of Israel's infidelity, their spiritual adultery to the Lord. And this analogy, this spousal analogy of God and his people, God as the husband, Israel as the bride, also prevalent here in Jeremiah. And what the Lord laments is how the honeymoon is over about these people that he called as his own peculiar people, who brought out from Egypt on eagle's wings to claim as his own, had now turned on him and had forgotten him. These were the people to whom Jeremiah would be called to speak. And these would be people, by the way, who would not be particularly receptive to his message. Now you couple that with a gospel reading, and it's the second half of Jesus' parable of the sower. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, in which Jesus tells about the farmer who goes out to sow, and he throws the seed, and some falls on the path, some on rocky ground, some among thorns, and then some falls on rich soil. And so you've got the, and then in today's passage, he talks about the reason He continues on, our Lord does, in explaining why he speaks in parables. The parables have a way of either deepening and strengthening the plant that has reached good soil so that it bears fruit, or confirming again the hardness of the soil that will not receive the word. And in many ways, I think this parable of the sower is a bit of an alarming and sobering parable about the state of our own hearts, and to understand that there are seasons of the soil in our own life. You know, we talk oftentimes hear this parable that Jesus tells about the farmer who goes out, seed in hand, he begins to scatter it liberally. As I said, you know, there are four different types of ground that the seed finds: the hardened path, the rocky soil, the thorns, and the good receptive soil. And we oftentimes tend to think about that of the type of people that Jesus encountered in his ministry. And you see that in the Gospels. You see each of those type of soils represented. You see that whom the word couldn't penetrate. You see that springs up quickly but has no endurance. Those who turn back from the plow, let's say, and don't follow. Then you see those who the cares of this world, like the rich young man, choke the that fresh seed that had been planted of discipleship. But then you see those who respond and they follow Jesus even all the way to the cross. But what we oftentimes neglect is the fact that you can look at that parable as well as seasons in our own life. Sometimes we're different types of soil. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break. This is the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Here in about 15 minutes, be time for First Cup Theology again. Probably if you were in Father Allen's rectory, you could probably hear the drip, drip, drip of the coffee pot as he's preparing to drink his first cup so he can be coherent when he's on the program. He's always coherent, I'm sure, just caffeine helps just a little bit, but maybe he has one of those. Oh man, what do they call those? I don't like them. Where you've got the little individual packaged coffee things. Why am I blanking out? It's been one of those mornings, I guess. So hopefully he's not doing that. That's a corruption. That's a sellout of coffee. So you hear me, Father? Keurig. There we go. Man, CB's helping me out this morning. 5734-BREAD-4, if you want to chime in. It would be Robin Williams' 65th birthday today. Keurig, that's it, right? Keurig, there we go. It would be his 65th birthday today. What is your favorite Robin Williams movie ever? If you want to call or text 5734-BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. CB says, I can't spell. Right, yeah. He can't spell. I can't remember. Maybe together we can be something. Anyway, not together. I mean, I'm married, CB, just so you know. Okay. You know, just holding up my ring so you can see that. Anyway. Anyway, Stephen Colbert, it read an interesting piece about him. Of course, he is one of the whole Catholic slew of late night hosts, along with Jimmy Kimmel and Jimmy Fallon. The three major network programs. And then you got Conan out there too, also Catholic. Interesting. I don't know, again, how faithful they are in terms of practice. But Stephen Colbert, I think, is. He talks openly about his faith. Like I said, I got some issues with Stephen Colbert in terms of a couple of his public positions on some things in which I think he parts ways with the Catholic faith. But on the whole, I find him refreshing in terms of his willingness to talk about his faith, even with the obviously hostile, like Bill Maher, who I think he had back on his show again recently. So their repartee is always interesting to watch. But this article from Esquire, a struggling Stephen Colbert is not happy about rumors James Corden is taking his spot. I think I had been vaguely aware that Colbert, since taking over after David Letterman's retirement and going all Santa Claus on us, if you've seen any of those pictures, but Colbert, third in the ratings game, I think, behind both Fallon and Kimmel, I believe, which has been a disappointment. I guess these rumors bubbling up of him being replaced or swapping roles with Corden, who has the show on after Colbert's program. And so he's tried to get a little energized, I think, with the Republican convention. If you've seen any of those videos where he's crashed the party and have to be thrown off stage and all those sorts of things. But one thing that he's doing is he's bringing back his faux persona from the old Colbert Report, his faux conservative persona, evidently being helped about by Jon Stewart. As it says, in an attempt, this is from Esquire, in an attempt to reverse declining ratings, The Late Show has made some changes to its staff, and for 2 weeks during the Republican and Democratic conventions, it will be filmed live. In its first night, which brought the reunion of Colbert and Jon Stewart, the show had its best ratings in months, an increase of 24% over the previous weeks. It also made another big change. Colbert brought back his blowhard right-wing pundit, a decision he didn't take or make lightly. You know, in my view, and, you know, Colbert, he's certainly, I think, he is certainly of the three or four major network late night show hosts. I think he's definitely the most thoughtful. He has the most intelligent interviews with his guests. But again, late night, what are people in the mood for? Not necessarily in the mood to think deeply and with nuance about things. So that may be hurting Colbert. But I think it's a good move for him to bring back his old persona. It's in many ways, it's, you know, you dance with the one who brung you. That's not a bad principle to take. You can have your convictions about the way you want to do something, but at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself, you know, what is it that I've done in the past that has worked? And maybe that's what I need to go with. I call it the Norman Dale epiphany. You remember Norman Dale from the movie Hoosiers, greatest basketball film ever, despite its regrettable title. Norman Dale coaching in the championship game, Little Hickory High, against the big South Bend powerhouse team, David versus Goliath. But they've got it down now. Hickory has one shot to win the game. The clock is about to tick out, and Norman Dale tells the team that Jimmy Chitwood, the star player, the guy who came out of self-imposed retirement to play and led them this far, that Jimmy Chitwood is going to be the decoy. Buddy's going to take the last shot. And he sets up this whole elaborate play, and then finally there's silence from the team in response. And Norman Dale, "What's the matter with you guys?" And Jimmy Chitwood says, "I'll make it." He changes the whole play, and of course Jimmy Chitwood hits the shot. Spoiler alert, movie's 30 years old, so what are you going to do? Anyway, don't overcoach it. Stephen Colbert, bring back your faux persona. Do it. Your ratings depend on it. So anyway, we'll continue to follow that. But Stephen Colbert, funny stuff. We'll see if he's – that's the only thing that bothers me sometimes, that they don't quite sharpen the spear – some of these late-night comedians like Colbert and Stewart quite as sharply in dealing with the Democrats as they do with the Republicans. But unfortunately, the Republicans give them plenty of material to work with, it seems. Anyway, back to the reading for today. By the way, if you want to call up 573-4-BREAD-4 here on Breadbox Media and be a part of the conversation, You can either call or text 5734-BREAD-4. If you want to add into our question of the day, what's your favorite Robin Williams movie on what would be his 65th birthday? Anyway, I was talking about in the last segment the readings, both Old Testament and New Testament for today's Mass. Every Mass, of course, daily Mass, has a first reading and a second reading. Often that first reading taken from the Old Testament, except during the Easter season. And the parable of the sower, which we talked about yesterday and today in terms of Jesus breaks it down in two different sections of passage that are read. Matthew chapter 13, the farmer goes out, scatters the seed. There are these different types of soil. Only one really is receptive. And how we can look at the Gospels and we can even look at experience and think about even in a local Catholic parish when the Gospel is read and proclaimed. There are different types of people in terms of their receptivity. But something that should give us pause, I think, is the idea and the concept that we can be different types of soil at different times in our lives. We've known those experiences in our life when we've been like the rocky soil, where we've had maybe a spiritual high and enthusiasm, and all of a sudden we found that we didn't have any staying power. Or maybe we've been in those times in which we really wanted to follow Christ, but there was some demand, some distraction, even some lesser good in our life that competed and choked out our willingness to obey. We can even maybe think of those times in which we've really grown, in which the Word has borne fruit in our lives. But what we really want to avoid is being that hardened path. It's being that impenetrable surface. Because that's the temptation, I think. And part of the challenge, I think, that we face, particularly in our disillusioned world. Now, couple that back with that first reading, in which Jeremiah's task of preaching to Israel is, he's preaching at people who the honeymoon is over. The devotion they had to their God, the God of Israel, whom they had loved as a freshly espoused bride, now has withered away and they've begun to stray. In some ways, I think it illustrates the challenge twofold, the challenge that we face in the new evangelization that is different than the challenge that was faced in the original evangelization, the original preaching and spreading of the Christian faith that began centered in that tight locus there around Jesus in Jerusalem and rippled out through the power of the Holy Spirit and really converted the world. Because when they went forth into uncharted and to and unevangelized ground, the message was fresh. Where we live now in the West, we have the task of re-proposing the gospel to those who think they know it and have become inoculated to it. That's a challenge. But for us, even in our own hearts and lives, I think there is a challenge that we face when we've become disillusioned or when our emotions have subsided or we find ourselves increasingly cynical about the faith. It becomes harder for the Word to penetrate our crusty hearts. And this is where we really have to pray with sincerity, that prayer for them from the Psalms. If today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts, and be willing to let God use whatever He has to, however painful, to break through that sometimes wall of hardness into the soft, tender soil underneath, that we may really hear His word for us, what He's calling us to be, the hope and the promise, and to be transformed. We'll be back in a minute. First Cup Theology, Father Alan Carter, and special guest, Sean Bohack, the seminarian. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show. Here on our First Cup Theology Thursday, and we're pleased to have with us Father Alan Carter. Father Alan, who is the pastor of Saints Peter and Paul Catholic Church in beautiful Danville, Kentucky. And he's been there just a couple of weeks now, still in his pastoral honeymoon, I'm sure, and working on that first cup of coffee. Good morning, Father Alan.
Good morning.
We're trying to...
And I don't have anything to say about the Keurig. We'll just leave that for a different
day. We'll have to agree to disagree on that?
Well, maybe. My preference is to use a French press in the morning, but... We're still unpacking, Sean and I, here, and we discovered that the teapot here left a little bit to be desired, so we had to throw it away. So we're going to stay away from our French press for a while.
I think I've seen a picture of a press, maybe there at your rectory with you. Is that correct?
Yes, that was right after sort of the kitchen calmed itself down, and it was a nice island of sanity in the middle of all the chaos. I really have to say, Sean gets credit for all that work. He has worked like nobody's business, unpacking and arranging and straightening. I say seminarians aren't really supposed to be slave labor, but he's really pulled that off with class and smart.
Well, we're working on efforting Sean right now so we can get him on the program. So he's a seminarian, and every seminarian, Father, is, I guess, gets a summer assignment. Is that true?
That's correct. They're assigned in different kinds of opportunities and experiences to help round out their formation. So they're not always assigned in a parish. Sometimes, for example, they're assigned in a hospital. James Harding, one of our seminarians for Lexington, is completing his clinical pastoral education summer where he's learning to be a chaplain and learning how to minister to people in a healthcare setting. Sometimes they're assigned to, for example, the Father Biting Appalachian Mission Center where they're really focused on social ministry. So there are lots of different kinds of assignments. But yes, every seminarian through his time in formation and discernment is assigned. Sean's a little different because he's just about to return to seminary. And very often folks don't have an assignment the summer before they go to seminary, and Sean does. But that's worked out very well for me.
Well, that's fantastic. And, it's good, too, I think. You know, you go off to the seminary, and you're doing a lot of, book work, and you're talking about things from a theoretical sense, but the opportunity to come and be at a parish, you can kind of see a little bit, get a glimmer into at least, or a glimpse into the real world of pastoral ministry.
Yeah, and I think especially for Sean, the purpose of his assignment this year was really to work on understanding what a transition would be like. And so he was with me in June at the Newman Center as I was wrapping things up, and then he joined me here in Danville for July as I'm starting. And so in addition to having just regular parish experience, he's getting the experience of moving through a pastoral transition and getting to do lots of unpacking and straightening.
And he's in what we call college seminary, correct?
No, Sean has finished. His brother Brendan will be starting his second year in college seminary. Sean did 2 years with us in college seminary and then took some time out and finished up his college degree at the University of Kentucky. And so he did, two more years of college there. He'll be returning to the philosophy program at St. Mike.
Fantastic. Yeah, people, I forgot to mention that you are the director of the vocations office now. Is that correct?
That's correct. And I followed some 6 years of really excellent work by Father Steve Roberts, who is the pastor at the Newman Center, and that transition was effective July the 1st as well.
Well, we're going to continue trying to effort Sean to figure out what's going on here. Let's talk a little bit about...
We do agree, by the way, on the Robin Williams movie. He and I were talking. Both of us share Patch Adams as our favorite Robin Williams movie.
You know, that's a movie I still have not seen.
Oh, Mike, you got to.
You know, I hear these... It's interesting because it was pretty, I think, universally panned by critics, but then I hear a lot of people list that among their favorite films.
Both for the storyline itself, and that was the first time that I encountered Robin Williams as a really broadly capable actor. All of his comedic genius comes out, but all of his ability to really convey the range of human emotion in that film was the first time I encountered it. And God rest his soul, he really was an acting genius. He really was.
He really was, but also evidently a tormented soul, and so we pray for his eternal rest. Let's talk a little bit about, I know last week we talked about superheroes. Today you want to talk a little bit about zombies.
Well, it's another sort of piece of cultural artifact that I think is important for us to realize. That if you look at the cult of zombie films, for example, it seems like every time we turn around, there's a new television show or a new movie, and they're taking a different spin on it. But if you were to plot those on a graph, the number of films and movies and comic books and even references to zombieware in other forms of entertainment have really spiked over the last 5 to 10 years. And again, I think, you know, as Christians, we want to step back, and it's part of discerning the signs of the times, right? What's going on in the culture, and why would that spike happen? And one of the things I wonder is, you know, so what is the basic story of zombies in any case? There's some sort of virus out there that's sucking the life out of everybody around you. It's contagious, and what it does is it lets you appear to be alive with no real life in you. And I just have to wonder if, as a culture, either consciously or subconsciously, what the zombie films are manifesting is a fear or a feeling that that's what's happening in real life every day. You know, is that some sort of a manifestation of what we feel about the rat race, for example, in the United States? Is that what we feel like, you know, getting caught up in all the things that happen around us? Are we afraid somehow that life is trying to turn us into emotional, physical, and spiritual zombies? And that's one of the ways of interpreting, I think, its real fame.
Well, I hadn't thought about it from that angle before. Yeah, this idea of the world turning us into these lifeless shells or these automatons, and maybe it speaks of that internal, you know, the same type of thing I guess St. Augustine talked about when he said our hearts are forever restless until they rest in thee. But there is a danger that we can so ignore and dampen that interior hunger for more that we just become, you know, zombies.
Yeah. And I think as Christians, you know, that's one of the things that we have two things. If my presumption is correct, that this spike in that lore is showing up, then one of the things I think that might mean is we have to be in our own lives, we have to fight that momentum. In other words, we have to remember that Christ calls us to life, real life, not just in the hereafter, but real life now, right? And so we have to fight that zombifying effect in our own spiritual and emotional and physical lives. But I think the second thing that we've got to do is make sure that we're witnessing to the world around us sort of as the antidote to this zombifying effect in the world around us. When we're in our cubicles, when we're in the grocery store, when we're in the town square, are we living life in a way that shines a bright light into that dull, lifeless existence that may be threatening to overcome our brothers and sisters in the world?
Hmm. Yeah, do we, are we presenting an anti-zombie alternative?
Exactly. Exactly.
Have you seen The Walking Dead, by the way? I keep hearing I need to see it.
I haven't. And, you know, there's some connections with small town Kentucky and Cynthiana that's actually some family connections of mine as well. And I haven't been able to embrace it. I need to check it out. I have to say, though, there's a big group of seminarians at St. Minor who are faithful to seeing the new episodes every week. I say it's because they're trying to be relevant to the current culture. That's what they're trying to accomplish. But
there you go. See. That's their story, and they're sticking to it anyway.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, I know that we were having some difficulties, some technological difficulties, evidently, in getting Sean on the program. Sean Bohack is a seminarian assigned to be with you. And if it doesn't play out, we're going to have to work on getting him on here next week for sure. Because I know one of the things you said he wanted to talk about is, or that you have been in conversations with him about, is the difference between, what is it, being reminded and being retaught?
Exactly. He's right here if you want to pass the phone to him and let him share that with you a little bit.
That might be our best alternative at this point.
Okay. Here's Sean.
This is Sean.
Hey, Sean. Sorry about our technical difficulties. It's always something.
It really is.
Are you having a good? You good having a good summer? You keeping Father Allen straight?
I'm trying. He's been putting me to work, but got to earn my keep somehow.
Well, that's exactly right. Well, we've only got about a minute and a half left, unfortunately. Maybe we can hold on here in just a minute on the other side of the break and talk to you a little bit about. I know he said you wanted to share something about the difference between being reminded and being retaught. So we can maybe first touch on that, and then maybe if you can hold on for a couple minutes on the other side of the break, is that possible?
Yeah, I think I can pull that off.
All right. So in a minute or so, give us a synopsis, and then we'll unpack it when we come back from the break.
Okay. And the way I said it or heard it was a little bit different than that. At much time from Focus, their big Christmas conference, they really hit it home that as Christians and as Catholics, for a lot of us, we need to be reminded more than we need to be taught new information. And I think that holds true for a lot of things in life.
Absolutely. Well, you think about, the prophets who we've been reading in the first readings in the Mass, that was really what they did. They weren't trying to impose new information really on the people. They were trying to call them to live what they already knew and had forgotten or failed to live. Anyway, we'll be back with that in just a minute here with Sean Bohack, who is a seminarian. Are you at St. Meinrad's?
I will be, yep, in the fall.
In the will be of St. Meinrad's in southern Indiana with the Diocese of Lexington. He's on a summer assignment with Father Allen. We'll get a couple minutes with him on the other side of the break amid our technical difficulties. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show on this July 21st, and asking a question of the day on what would have been the 65th birthday of Mr. Robin Williams, and we pray for eternal rest for his soul, and we're asking the question, what's your favorite Robin Williams film? If you want to chime in, you can call or text 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Blessed to have on the phone with us somebody that our time got compromised because of some technical difficulties, Sean Bohack. Sean, who is living with Father Allen Carter this summer as his seminarian assignment there at Saints Peter and Paul Catholic Church in Danville, Kentucky, part of the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, just down the road from where we broadcast from here in Lexington. Sean Bohack, who is starting major seminary there at St. Meinrad's, which is in southern Indiana. So, Sean, welcome back in.
Thank you, Mike.
So you're getting excited about the classes this fall, or is there more a feeling of dreading the schoolwork?
No, I'm looking forward to getting back into it. Philosophy is one of those interesting courses that sounds really interesting, and it is good to know and everything, but once you get into it, kind of rough to get through, but so far I'm looking forward to getting into it.
Now, is this your first summer assignment?
No, it's not. I was in college seminary my first 2 years of college, and in between those 2 years, I spent a summer in Georgetown, Kentucky, under Father Lynn.
Okay, so I guess part of the idea of a summer assignment is that where you're at seminary. Even though I know it's more than this, but you're getting sort of book knowledge per se, or the theoretical. When you go into a summer assignment, you're seeing the practical and how that is lived out, and you're also seeing, I'm sure, different personality and temperaments of priests, because you've got Father Allen, you had Father Lynn Wynn last summer, who's his own unique personality. I'll just leave it at that. Great man. But each with their own particular perspectives. What kind of things are you learning just from experience and observation that maybe you couldn't learn in a classroom?
I think the biggest part of it is the human element of being a priest and ministering to people. we learn, you know, like you're saying, the book knowledge, the right answer, so to say, but it's never, you never present it in the same way twice, and each person, they kind of connect with on their level, and that's a great necessary tool to know how to do. They don't really get as much in seminary, and so each day brings new challenges, and you never know quite what you're going to get.
Yeah, it's not exact, you know, you can kind of have this sort of idyllic image, perhaps, of the priesthood, you know, some sort of diary of a country priest or whatever, but you realize, I mean, you're going to hopefully learning, you have to actually take time to nurture your spiritual life, because there's no shortage of things as a priest that you can do and are called to do.
That is most definitely true. From this moment I wake up in the morning, I don't know what or where things are going to come from next, and some days it's from sunup to sundown, so it's really, really, I'm learning it's really important to take the time in the morning before things get going, or carving out time throughout the day that I can kind of get some time with Jesus.
Let's get back just for a minute to that, what we were talking about on the other side of the break. You have been involved or been to a conference of FOCUS, which is an acronym for the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, which is a vibrant ministry on college campuses throughout the country of helping college students come to meet Christ and to grow as disciples. And there was a talk you said that so oftentimes being a disciple is not just about learning new things, it's about remembering what we've already learned. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
So talk about that just a little bit. Can you think of some specific ways in which you've experienced that?
Yes. So often we hear, let me say it like this. We so often forget the basics. Jesus loves us, and not in the feel-good way, but in the true, enduring, deep, heart-to-heart way. But it's so hard to remember in this world that somebody loves us for who we are now, and be constantly reminded of that in Mass and through the sacrament of reconciliation. It's something that takes a while for it to sink into our hearts and to really become a lived part of who we are.
Yeah, I'm reminded. I think there was some eminent theologian. I used to hear this story, whether it's true or not, I guess it's not that important, but he was asked at the end of his life, and this very prolific writer and deep thinker on theology, what was the most important insight that he'd had throughout his career, his academic career, and he said, the greatest insight I've had is simply this: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, kind of what you're saying, there's a simplicity that we have to stay rooted in even while we deal with all those complexities, and it's that love of Christ, which is deeper, wider, longer, higher than we can even know.
Exactly.
Well, Sean, great to talk to you, and blessings to you with Father Allen. Hope you can keep up with him, and make sure he gets his coffee in the morning, okay?
I will. Thank you, Mike.
Hey, Sean, blessings on the rest of your summer and as you return to seminary. That's Sean Bohack. He is a seminarian and in the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, and always great. So, and blessings. Father Allen, is he still around? Oh, they've gone. Okay, all right. Well, thank you, Father Allen, as well. All right, let's move on. Let's spin the dial of catechism wheel. We'll go to random.org, our random number generator, and we'll see what Providence has in store for us as we dial up a number between 1 and 2865. Total number of paragraphs in the catechism. Where the dial will turn, no one knows. 1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That's the paragraph. Let's see how it fits, because we know even though we dial randomly, truth is not random. It all integrates together in this great comprehensive and panoramic vista of truth. 1492 in this section, the celebration of the Christian mystery, or the second pillar of the catechism on the liturgy and the sacraments. And this is under the section on the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, penance. 1492, repentance, also called contrition, must be inspired by motives that arise from faith. If repentance arises from love of charity for God, it is called perfect contrition. If it is founded on other motives, it is called imperfect. Sometimes that imperfect contrition is called attrition. What do we mean? Well, there are different ways of being sorry. Now, from your own life, even perhaps your observations, if you're a parent, you know there are different types of sorry, right? There's the sorry that is sincerely convicted that what one has done is wrong and has been somehow a violation of love. And that's what compels the sorrow. Then there's that sorry for being caught, or sorry out of fear for punishment. And those are all, in a sense, varieties or degrees or shades or facets of contrition, some more perfect than the other. And when it comes to the sacrament of confession, true contrition in its most perfect form, sorrow for sin that we bring to confessing our sins, would be rooted in the fact that we have that sin is a failure to love God as we should, because He loved us first. And so it's that sorrow. If you ever read one of those more formulaic prayers of acts of contrition, that's what it talks about. I should love you above all others, but I have failed to do so. But then there are those apologies, and we do this in confession as well, when we're either scared of punishment, maybe frightened of hell, or we're somehow shamed by being caught, because there's something about being caught in our sin that pulls the lid back and sometimes reveals it for the ugliness that it is. Now, here's the good news, right? Because we all have various degrees of maturity in terms of our level of contrition, is that the church makes very clear that we don't need to wait until our contrition is perfect, until we come to confess, that God can even work with imperfect contrition, attrition. And so even if our apology or our confession is nothing more than simply trying to avoid the judgment of hell, or because we've been shamed by being caught, God can work with that. You know, you look at the story of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. He did not return out of a great sense of sorrow for how he had wounded his father. He returned because he wanted a good meal and a roof over his head. And yet, it was enough of a change of heart that brought him back home. And even in his attrition, his imperfect contrition, his father saw him, ran, embraced him, gave him a robe and the fatted calf. So whatever your level of sorrow, run to the sacrament of confession. God can start with us where we are. Hope you have a great rest of your day. I'll be back with you tomorrow by God's grace. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you're listening to Breadbox Media.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.